Well, originally, it was my plan to preach from Exodus 3 and 4 this morning. So if you turn there with me, and the scripture reading was Exodus 3, verses 1 to 6, and we might get there, but I decided to back up. I decided to back up and start in chapter 2. Chapter 2, and we might get to, I'm looking at the clock right now, and we might get to chapter 3, and maybe not, hey? Whatever the Lord has for us. I'm going to take for granted that most of you know the story of Moses in the early part of chapter 2 and how Moses was born in Egypt and how his parents had to hide him. And then finally, they could no longer hide him. And they put him, his mother made a basket for him and put him into the river. And he was found by the Pharaoh's daughter, and he was eventually would be raised by Pharaoh's daughter and raised as an Egyptian in Pharaoh's household. When we come to verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, Moses is an adult now. He's approximately 40 years old. And the scripture reads in chapter 2, verse 11 of the book of Exodus, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' Then he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" I have to stop here. I'm not going to have you turn, but I'm going to turn to the book of Acts. Many times the New Testament helps us understand the Old and vice versa. But in Stephen's address in Acts chapter 7, we get a little more insight in what was going on here. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 23, speaking of Moses, "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." So according to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Moses had this in his head that he was going to be the deliverer. That Moses had the understanding that he would be the one that would set his people free. So when he went out that day and he defended his fellow Hebrew and killed that Egyptian, he thought that they all would think that he was wonderful and he was the deliverer, but they didn't see it that way. They didn't understand it that way. Instead, Moses realized that he was in danger, that the word was out that he had killed this Egyptian. Verse 15, but we're back to Exodus 2 now, verse 15. "Now when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters." Seven daughters, can you imagine that? And they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today? How come you've got home so quickly today?" And they said, "An Egyptian." They identified Moses as an Egyptian, probably because of his dress. "An Egyptian delivered us from the hands of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he, the father, said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Listen, girls, I've got 7 daughters, and there's a man out there. And why did you leave him out there? Verse 21, "Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.' Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Well, instead of just beginning with chapter 3, Moses at the burning bush, and this great discussion that we have in chapter 3 and 4 between God and Moses, I felt it necessary in the last few days to back up to chapter 2 and kind of give us a little insight in what was going on in Moses' life. Moses would live to be 120 years old. He spent his first 40 years living in Egypt. In fact, it's been said that Moses was 40 years in Egypt learning something. But then he spent the next 40 years living in the desert. And it's been said that he spent that second 40 years in the desert learning to be nothing. And then finally, God would call him at the burning bush and send him to set his people free and lead them to the promised land. And that final 40 years would be primarily in the wilderness, proving God to be everything. Everything. God spent the first 80 years of Moses' life getting him ready for his ministry. The first 80 years. Now, when you get impatient with God about God's timetable, think about Moses. 80 years in preparation for the real ministry that God had called him to. This morning in our ABF time, we were looking at one of the Psalms, and we were talking about David running from Saul. And somebody asked, "How long did David run from Saul?" And somebody looked it up, and it was 15 years. And sometimes we get it in our head that David was running from Saul for a few months, maybe a couple of years. But for 15 years, he ran from Saul. And God used that time to develop David, to work in David's life, and to prepare him for the ministry that God had for him. I'd like to take a few minutes here and talk about that 40 years in the desert. That 40 years in the desert. Moses is 40 years old. He runs for his life. He leaves Egypt. He heads out into the desert. He finds himself in the land of Midian. The Midianites were like cousins of the Hebrews. And Abraham was their father also, and their Abraham's second wife was the product of that relationship. So these people knew about Abraham's God, and that's where Moses finds himself. He stops at a well. He runs into these seven daughters who are being mistreated by the shepherds, and he stands up for them. He probably has some obvious military training from his experiences in Egypt, and he doesn't kill them this time like he did back in Egypt, but he's able to send them on their way. And then he serves these ladies, these young women, by watering the animals. And then the story tells us that the father invites them. The father tells the girls, go find that guy, bring him here. And he ends up staying there, marrying one of the daughters and having two sons, and spending the next 40 years living in the desert. God uses three basic experiences here to prepare Moses for his primary calling. And these 40 years are not just empty years. They're meaningful, important years in the development of Moses. First of all, I think we need to realize the living situation. They were living in the desert. They were living in the desert. When we think of Scripture and we think of men in the desert, the Bible gives us several different examples. We have Jacob and his stairway to heaven in Genesis 28. He's out in the desert. We have Elijah. Elijah hears a still, small voice in 1 Kings chapter 19, out in the desert. John the Baptist preached repentance. Where? Out in the desert in Matthew 3. Jesus had his triumph over Satan at the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4. Where was he? In the desert. Paul, after his conversion, did he go to Jerusalem to receive training from the apostles? No, he went out in the desert, Galatians 1:17, to be taught by God himself. But long before all of these, Moses was in the desert, and I believe he's being prepared to meet the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Boy, when you're out in the desert, boy, it's gotta be quiet out there, isn't it? That's one of the concerns I have about our modern day culture is the noise. Not only the noise of big cities and noise of activity, but I fear for our young people sometimes, because they see them always with headphones on, and you see them playing loud music in their cars, and it's like there's not any quiet time. If God was speaking to them, would they even hear? Probably be good if we all spent some time in the desert. Just us and our God. But Moses spent 40 years living in the desert. Why? Well, I'll tell you what, for one thing, he was going to spend a long 40 more years living in the desert. God, I'm sure, taught him how to find water. He taught him how to live. The Egyptians didn't know how to do any of this stuff. The Hebrews living in slavery, they didn't know how to live in the desert, but their leader would know. The second thing is in the development of Moses in those 40 years was his family situation. He came as a single man at the age of 40, but soon after that, he would get married and have two sons. And I believe this was part of his development. Part of his development. He learned to love and to serve his wife. He learned to care for and discipline his children. He learned many lessons that he would not have learned in Egypt. But he learned them from his wife and his children. Just the other night, I was, it was Friday night. I parked my car in the mall parking lot. And just as I got out of the car, I ran into a couple that I had married 27 years ago. And we stood there, I bet you, for an hour in the parking lot. You know, just talking. Just talking, you know. And towards the end of the conversation, they said, "We want you to know that we learned so much from watching you guys. We learned so much from watching you and Linda and watching you and your kids. That part of our training for being a husband and a wife and part of our training for being parents was just watching you guys." So the family situation for Moses, again, was developing him. You know, this could be, maybe you're single and God has you single for a reason. Maybe you're a widow or a widower, and God may have you there for a reason, for a purpose. Maybe he's preparing you for the real ministry that he has for you. So, the living environment was part of Moses' training. His family life was part of Moses' training. His work situation. His work situation. He becomes a shepherd. Man, this is like the last thing that an Egyptian royalty would ever think about becoming. A shepherd. The Egyptians hated shepherds. Shepherds were the scum of the earth. Genesis 46 speaks of that. Moses became a shepherd when all shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians. But there was a lot that Moses could learn from being a shepherd. Well, first of all, sheep are not very bright. They're not very smart. They make an easy target. They make an easy target. The wild animals, if they want a good meal, here's an animal that cannot defend themselves. And then they're prone to wander. They're prone to wander. Sheep desperately need a shepherd to watch over them and take care of them. Moses learned how to feed, defend, and rescue. And these would be skills that he would need in working with the Hebrew children as they traveled together for those 40 years. My brother pastored in here in Michigan, and he pastored in Nebraska, and he pastored in Kentucky. And when they lived in Kentucky, they lived out in the middle of nowhere, wasn't it, Judy? It was nowhere land. And they had a neighbor who raised sheep, and I remember my brother telling me that there was a time where the neighbor called and said, "Listen, my sheep have gotten out. And the gate was left open. The fence was not, the fence was broken down, and my sheep have gotten out. And my brother said that if there were 100 sheep and 100 acres, there would be one sheep in every acre. You know, they did not stay together. They didn't understand that maybe together they could defend the enemy. And no. But Moses learned much from tending sheep. Have you ever had a job and you wondered why you had that job? Have you ever had a job and thought, this is not what I want to be doing? I remember, it's been several years ago now, but I think it was the late 70s, we came back to Michigan, and we started a church in Novi, Michigan, and it was necessary for me to work at the same time. And I have an MBA from my early life, and I was experienced as a systems analyst, a programmer, and so I would find work, consulting work, working for different places. And so, but there was a time where I just couldn't find anything. You know, this was back in the late 70s, and the economy wasn't going well. And I had a stretch of time where I really had a hard time finding any employment. And starting this church, it was important that I had an income for my family. And so this opportunity came up. This opportunity came up, but it was in Flint, Michigan. It was 66 miles away. So I went up and I interviewed for the job, this contract, and I said, I'll do it. I'll do it. I was pretty desperate, 66 miles one way. And it's like the next day I get a phone call from another company that's much, much, much closer, much, much more convenient for me. But I go, no, I already told these people I would do this. So I'm going to do it. And you wouldn't believe, every day I would get up and I would be thinking, Jones, you're so stupid. You know, why in the world didn't you just tell them that you changed your mind? You know, but I had it in my head that I gave them my word, I told them I'd do it, so I was going to do it. I don't know how many times I would, Lord, why am I driving up here? Why am I driving up here? Well, my co-worker's name was Fred. And Fred and his wife came to know Jesus Christ because I drove up there every day. The Lord has a reason for why we are where we are at. And he's got something for us to learn. But Moses spent 40 years living in the wilderness. But I tell you what, folks, you might think this is loser time, this is wasted time, but it wasn't wasted time. This was 40 years where Moses was learning how to live in the desert. This was 40 years where he learned how to be a husband, how to be a father. And not only that, he learned how to be a son-in-law. Sometimes his father-in-law is referred to as Reuel in chapter 2, verse 18, but he's usually called Jethro. One could be a title, we're not really sure, or maybe he had multiple names. But I'm always fascinated by Exodus, I believe it's Exodus 18. In Exodus 18, it's a time where his father-in-law is giving him advice. And the word father-in-law in that passage of Scripture is used 13 times. 13 times. I'm a father-in-law. And I consider that to be one of my most important roles in life. You know, I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a papa. But it's very important to me that I be the father-in-law. I've got two sons-in-laws and a daughter-in-law. And they are wonderful people. And they are like my children to me. And Moses learned to be a father, he learned to be a husband, and he learned to be a son-in-law. He actually learned to take advice from his father-in-law. Can you imagine that? One of the things I love about that chapter, Exodus 18, was that the father-in-law, Jethro, gives Moses advice, and guess what he does next? He goes away. He gives Moses his advice, and then he says, I'm out of here. You can do whatever you want to do. I gave you my advice. I guess if there's one thing I have learned from in being a good father-in-law is that I only give advice when I'm asked for it. I only give advice when I've asked for it. And I pretty well have come that way with my kids. And they seem to ask for it plenty enough, but I guess I just don't go looking for opportunities to stick my nose into their business. But Moses learned a great deal to prepare him for his ministry by his relationships with family. Let's go back to the scripture. Verse 23, chapter 2. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. The king that wanted Moses dead. He died. Then the children of Israel, look at these verbs here. They groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of their bondage. Verse 24, so and here's God's response. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked on the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them, or he knew them. He knew them. So the children of Israel, they could do nothing else but cry out. You know, that's when people say, you know, this is really one of the dumb statements, you know. Well, all I can do is pray, as if that's nothing. As if that's the last resort. But the children of Israel, they had no political strength. They had no economic strength. They had no military strength. They were at the mercy of their masters, but they cried out to God. They groaned. They cried out. Their cry came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his promise to Abraham. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, that's another name for Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he, God, said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he's afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he saw a very unusual sight. He saw a bush burning, but it was not consumed. Now, possibly in that desert location, I have trouble. I probably need some more knowledge here. You know, sheep grazing sheep in the desert. Okay, there's got to be some vegetation out there for them. It probably had to be hard work to find vegetation for the sheep in that kind of an environment. But Moses sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not consumed. And maybe in that environment, maybe on occasion it might happen that a bush might, because of the intense heat and the dryness, that maybe a bush could even explode into flames. But what was so unusual was that this bush was not consumed, but it kept burning. It kept burning. And Moses said, hey, I'm going to go check this out. I'm going to see why this continues to burn and it's not consumed. And when he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Well, back in verse 2, we're told that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. And then we're told that God speaks from the fire. So this angel of the Lord is not just your typical angelic messenger. This angel of the Lord is God himself, possibly the Lord Jesus Christ. Possibly the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, God says, don't come any closer, Moses. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. When I read that, every time I read that, I think of places like India and Nepal and other countries in Southeast Asia that we often ministered in. And on Sunday when we went to church, different churches had different practices. But if I came up to the door of the church and there was a pile of shoes, pile of sandals at the door of the church, then I took mine off. And they would, many times they would say, well, it's okay, you're a visitor, you can leave your shoes on. But my mindset was, if it was important to them to take off their shoes, it was important for me to take off my shoes. And so Linda and I would take off our shoes, we would try to place some, we would pray a little prayer that they would still be there when we came back later. And we would go in to the church. Because the people, see, they had the mindset that their church was holy ground. Their church is where they were meeting with God. And God was going to be speaking to them that day. And they were standing on holy ground. And I can remember setting up, they'd always bring us up front. And I remember that... in Indian churches, they have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And so right there, they would have a little table and they would have all the trays, you know, for the bread and for the whatever they had to drink. I always prayed that it was made with good water. I sometimes would even pray that it was whiskey, you know, just so it would be safe to drink, you know, if it was real wine, you know. But I never knew exactly what I was going to be drinking. And so, but anyways, not all ants just love that stuff, you know. So there you are sitting there on the platform and right next to the little table where they have the elements for the Lord's table, and the ants are everywhere, and you don't have any shoes on, you know. And I used to be thankful that I would get up and preach, but poor Linda was left there, you know, to just kind of dance with the ants during their sermon. And but Moses was standing on holy ground. God said, "Don't come any closer, Moses. If you come any closer, I may have to kill you. I may have to kill you." And God goes on to say, "Moses, I've heard the cries of my people, and I've come down to deliver them. And Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and set my people free." Well, I want to close with this thought today. I want to close with this thought that our God is still the one who comes down and delivers. Our God is still the one who hears our cries and our groans. Our God, the first song we sang tonight, "You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves." You see, God delivering his people out of Egypt is just a metaphor of what he's done in Jesus Christ. Just an example of what he's done in the person of Jesus Christ. God has looked down. He has seen the need. He sent his Son. His Son, pure and holy, without sin, went to the cross and died for you and for me. And by believing, we are delivered. We are delivered from sin and Satan and death. And we have a destination. The children of Israel had a destination. They weren't just being delivered to be delivered. They were being delivered from Egypt, bound for the promised land. And we, through Jesus Christ, are delivered. Delivered from our sin. And our destination is glory. Our destination is heaven.